Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking again to Dr. Steve Wellum. We are working our way through the first volume of his Systematic Theology, and we have come now all the way to chapter 21. After this, we have just two more chapters, and we'll be done with this until the second volume comes out. But we're here at chapter 21, The Triune God Who Creates, The Doctrine of Creation. Let's start, Steve, just broadly to begin. Explain the, you mentioned this at the top of your chapter, just briefly highlighting the theological and even some philosophical significance of the doctrine of creation, how this gets us grounded for so much more, both theologically and philosophically, and more specifically, not just the doctrine of creation, but the doctrine of creation ex nihilo. So open that up for us. That way, and then we can get started working through more detail.
Yeah, it's great. Yeah, great to talk about creation, which is so foundational, and that's what I try to pick up at the beginning of the chapter. Is that it's not just accidental that Scripture starts in Genesis 1:1, right, with the creation of the world out of nothing, but the whole doctrine of creation establishes what we have in theology, the whole creator-creature distinction. So God alone is God. There is a before the beginning. There is a before creation. The world is not eternal. So think of all of your theological grounding and worldview implications, so that the universe is not eternal. So this is not some kind of pantheism and God and the world intertwined eternally, and the world is some kind of emanation of God or so on. No, God alone exists as the triune God. He creates, and the universe comes into existence. So everything is now creation versus him as creator in terms of his being. And then all of the structures of the Bible in terms of who we are, how he has made us, our relationship to him. Then you even think of the grounding for anthropology, for, you know, what we are as created. We're not evolved creatures. We are made in God's image, and we were made good, and the setup for then what goes wrong in terms of sin. I mean, all of this is foundational, so that, you know, Christians often are want, you know, love the doctrine of salvation, but the doctrine of salvation is built off of the doctrine of creation. So we are created, fall has occurred, salvation is a restoration of that. And you have in creation, the creation of the world being good. So there's moral value to it, which goes against any kind of devaluation of the world. And so you have that in terms of Greek thought, Gnostic thought, even today, devaluation of the material, the body. We have people that think they are sort of, you know, have a different identity in terms of their physical being. And all of that is a denial of creation, creation order, marriage, family structures, male, female, private property. I mean, all of these things are grounded in God's creation of the world. So Genesis begins with creation, begins with the God of creation. And, you know, there's nothing like that in world religions. There's nothing like this in philosophical thought. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is really foundational to an entire Christian view of God, ourselves, the world, and many, many other areas.
How about the idea of rationality and how that's grounded here as well? And then pick up on what you just said with regard to other views, other religions and their views of creation, sub-Christian views of creation, how all of this sets us up already opposed to all of that.
Yeah, so creation, you know, in terms of theology and worldview thinking, goes back to the whole question of origins. Everybody, doesn't matter who you are, has to explain, right, the most profound question. Sometimes is, you know, often say, what's the most profound sort of philosophical question? Why is there something rather than nothing, right? Why is this world? What is the explanation? Everyone has to explain that. So we're now looking at the explanation of origins. And so in a Christian view, the triune God has always existed, the eternal triune God in all perfect communion, fellowship, love, and then creates a world, ex nihilo, come back to those issues out of nothing, so that there's now not an emanation of him, but a creation outside of him, so that he makes this world, and we then have history unfold, providence, all that comes through. So other views, they have to explain origins as well. And so, of course, in the ancient world, as well as the Greek world, so ancient meaning Old Testament times, Greek world, you did have, and all the way to our own day, you do have views that will be more materialistic, naturalistic. And of course, that's the grand theory of evolution. It will often import some kind of mother nature and some kind of personal and some kind of intelligence. But ultimately, in the end, this is an explanation that everything we see is simply the result of the impersonal plus time plus chance. And of course, if that's the case, then intelligence, design, rationality, meaning, purpose, morality, I mean, these can only be a human construction. They're not bound up with the structures of the world, because it's blind, it's accidental, it's the blind watchmaker, as Richard Dawkins says. So there is no watchmaker. I mean, you have to explain the intricacy of the universe, but it's all blind, right? It's all without order, intelligence, and so on, which is nigh impossible to try to explain. So a lot of, that's one view that's there. But obviously, then you have pantheism is a great alternative to Christianity, in the sense of origin issues, where you have God, some notion of deity, spirit, and the world intertwined with one another, eternal God-world relation. And then, of course, there's variations of pantheism that move into panentheism. There's some distinction between God and the world, but the world is in God. It's part of God. It's an emanation of God. There's dualistic conceptions, good and evil. I mean, this is the sort of almost George Lucas Star Wars, Zoroastrian view, that there's a good side of things, an evil side of things. Most of that is impersonal. There's not a personal God. And then, of course, you have Greek notions of finite deities, finite gods. I mean, these are alternatives that you have in the non-Christian realm, and then even in within the Christian world. I mean, Origen, argued that God created from eternity, which is true, but he seemed to deny creation ex nihilo, had the world as eternal, sort of God eternally creating, but the world is always existed. And that is problematic, because scripture does not teach that. And then he does that because he wants to have the world as sort of contributing to God. He doesn't have a full sufficient understanding of the Trinity in other areas. Gnosticism, I mean, it was Greek thought, but also came into sort of distortion of Christian theology. The church had to reject this as a heresy that has sort of the Old Testament view of God is behind things, that he uses intermediaries. The world is not good. The material realities are inferior, and so God uses intermediaries. I mean, really, the Arian view is a form of this, where God is the one, the Father is the one who creates the Son, and the Son is the agent of creation, but he's a kind of intermediary, which is thoroughly pagan. So these are other views. And then you obviously have Christians who try to combine creation understandings with evolutionary understandings. That's popular today. Process theism, theistic evolution, and so on. But these areas of ultimate origins have to be answered, and the Christian view is giving a very, very specific view of origins that is unique. So there are a few religions that borrow from Christianity that have a kind of creation out of nothing. Islam has that, obviously. Then some of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormonism doesn't, but you have some of those monotheistic traditions, but those are all dependent upon the Bible. So the Bible is giving something that's unique in world thought, world religions, philosophy, and so on. And this creator-creature distinction, creation out of nothing, is at the heart of the foundation of all Christian theology.
All right, you define the doctrine of creation early on as the external work of the triune God, and you go on from there. But let's talk about that first. The work of the triune God. I think that's something that's often confusing for people. Maybe you can clarify that for us? The creation is a single act of God, but it's attributed distributively to the three persons of the Godhead. So, what does that look like? How does that work out?
Yeah, so I mean, as we've talked to the Trinity, right? We believe in one true and living God, the one true and living God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, in all of God's actions, so now we're speaking of external actions. So, what's that mean? That means outside of Him, creation is a free act. It brings about a universe that is not part of God's being. So this is the opposite of pantheism, panentheism, and these kind of views. So that creation is an external act, and then he then rules that world outside of himself. That's an external act. He redeems, he reveals. I mean, all of these are God's external actions. Within God, his works within himself are the triune relations. So there's a dynamism within the being of God, of Father, the generation of the Son, the spiration of the Spirit, communion, love that's been there from all eternity. So when we speak of God's creation, an external act, it's one act, right? Because God is one God. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word there for God is Elohim. One of the biblical words that describe the true and the living God. But as we work through scripture, we also know that this one true God is Father, Son, and Spirit. So this is the language of then in creation, inseparable agency. So that in the one act, Father, Son, and Spirit create. So think of our, you know, we're dealing with the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed, right? We believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, but it's not as if the Father's the lone creator. In the statement on the Son is also he is creator as well. And then even in the Spirit is Lord and life giver. Life giver isn't just salvation life, it would be tied to creation life. So that we have all three persons acting simultaneously, necessarily acting, right? It's not a free option where all the Father creates and the Son does something else. It's a unified act, one act, a necessary unified act, so that the Father creates. And then we have the biblical passages, Colossians 1, that through him all things are made, John 1, Hebrews 1. So in reference to the Son, so we have the Father through the Son. Genesis 1:2, I mean, it's a hint of Spirit brooding over creation, that it's the action of God of through the Son, the Father through the Son by the Spirit. But it's one act, yet all three persons simultaneously act as the one true God. Yet there is now action of Father, Son, and Spirit that is unique to them in that the Father acts through the Son acts from the Father, the Spirit acts from the Father and the Son, which it's still one act, but it's also a triune. Each of the persons are involved, and that's very, very crucial to see that. Otherwise, you have the Father doing a work that is totally distinct from the Son. Then you would have almost, if you push that too far, you move towards two gods, three gods, this kind of thing. You move towards a tritheism, which scripture forbids, right? So that's how you think of the Trinitarian agency. And we have very clearly references that speak of the Son's agency in creation. As I mentioned, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1, and other places. You have the Spirit's action is we have to put that together. But I mean, I think of Genesis 1, 2, even though, you know, you need the whole Bible to know this is the third person of the Godhead, yet it's the Spirit of God who broods over. It's God who speaks creation into being, you know, through imagery of word. And it's not accidental that John picks those themes up in his prologue and so on. So Trinitarian action, crucial.
Are there finer distinctions that can be made in this one act that can be attributed distributively to Father, Son, and Spirit? Or how are we to understand the idea of a one act in three persons, and yet Father through the Son, through the Spirit, and so on? Is there a way to pin that down any further?
Yeah, I'm trying to think. I mean, as you think of the each of the persons are the one true God, yet they're distinguished by their relations to each other, right? So the Father is all that God is, but he is in relation to the Son, who is all that God is. So, as you tie it to creation, then it's still the one act, yet the Father acts as Father. He doesn't act as Son, right? The Son acts as Son, not as Father. What does that mean? Well, he acts in relation to. And so that's where we get Father through Son by Spirit. Now, the scripture, you also have in Trinitarian theology, which I think is backed up by scripture, we can speak of certain actions appropriated to one of the persons. So often the Father is spoken as creator, even though scripture is very clear that it's not just the Father alone, it's the Father through Son by Spirit. Just as the Son, I mean, obviously the act of redemption is appropriate to him because he becomes incarnate, he goes to the cross, he's raised from the dead, he is our Redeemer. Yet it's not as if redemption, the work of redemption, is not also a work of the Father and a work of the Spirit.
Right.
So the language of appropriation is helpful here. So a certain acts can be attributed to or appropriated to. Yet even in that appropriation, all three persons are involved in the one act. So that in all that God does, he does so as the one true God who is triune.
All right, you describe God as in his act of creation as a free act. It is direct, immediate, instantaneous, and effortless. What's the significance of all of those adjectives?
Well, clearly the free act is crucial, right? So
Yes.
this is where, if it's not a free act, it's a necessary act, then creation is necessary, right? So you then, if it's necessary, you are moving closely to an eternal universe, right? So if you don't have, it's a free sovereign act that did not have to take place, then the universe ultimately is necessary, it's eternal, and it's not too far from to make to move in the pantheistic direction, right? So this is why, when you read some of the theologians, they will often say it's either Christian Trinitarian theism or it's pantheism. Right? You'll see that in Gerhardus Voss. You'll see that in Hermann Bavinck, and others, because they see, right, that if you do not have creation ex nihilo, then you're sort of moving in Origen's direction. I mean, Origen wasn't a pantheist, but this idea that the universe is necessary, it's eternal, and then you have God is not free in creating it. He is. It's just always been, right? No, that's very important to say that the universe isn't always been, right? It doesn't have to be there. It is that which has come about by God's free agency, right? And yeah, got a little bit noise in my background here. It's free agency, and so he's not forced to create. It's a free act, and so on. And then when you tie these other areas in as well, that in that free action, he makes it according to his plan. So he has, and this goes back to the divine decree, he has a plan before the foundation of the world. It gets enacted, right? And so the world corresponds to that plan. And this is where you have the strong emphasis on intelligent design. I mean, so we talk about that in terms of the science realm, but why is the world designed intelligent, purposed, rational? Because God freely created it according to his blueprint, right? According to his plan. He wasn't forced to take pre-existing materials and sort of, oh, I'm gonna have to live with what I've got here. You go to the lumber yard and you buy all kinds of lumber, and but sometimes it's not as straight as you like it. The knots aren't in the right spot. You wish you could have a better piece of lumber, but you got to live with what you've got, right? Well, that's not God. He creates everything perfectly according to a plan. And then, of course, the notion of immediate. I mean, it's picking up the idea of out of nothing. It's the whole relation of eternity and time, right? So God is eternal, but in his creation of the world, that's where time and space begin to exist. And it's just enough to blow your sort of thinking here, is that it's not as if they're sequencing in God so that, okay, T1 now creates and boom, there's a universe. Is that as eternal, there's no sequencing in God, but then as he speaks, it's not as if there's time going on, it's that boom, space and time come into existence, right? Difficult areas, but we don't want to make God sort of going through a succession of moments so that okay, now it's time to create the universe, and
Yeah, right.
I've lived a certain time. So eternity and time issues are difficult here, but the creation is where I would say space time begin to exist,
Yeah.
right? And when God creates, he now creates a universe that is an entirely different dimension than him, right? We mentioned that with even omnipresence, right? God is fully present everywhere, but God doesn't have to move over when he creates his universe. So I've got to now make room for this in my domicile here. He remains the God who's immense, who's omnipresent, yet he makes this world that now space and time as we know it exists. It begins a history. There's a linear working from creation to new creation and these areas.
All right, I want to talk next about the Genesis account, and I think we're going to have to make that our next interview. So let's talk about that next time. Thanks a lot, Steve.
Okay, very good.